And Spirit of Truth, speak to us today. May grace rest upon me to open and explain these things. May grace rest upon all the hearers to understand and to believe the things that God says. And so I thank you, Lord. And this day, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I bless the people of peace, and I bless all of those who have gathered here this morning. May the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of Christ, rest upon you in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, please be seated. And it's a delight to be home today and to have the privilege of speaking to you about the things of God. And I have something very specific to open up today, a difficult subject, actually. And I'll need to be careful that I say the right things and not the wrong things about a difficult subject. But sometimes there are subjects that come up that need to be explained for the freedom of the city and for the liberty of the people of God. And we have to also have a good heart in these things, take a good attitude to these things. And today I want to discuss with you this, the subject of claims, or the making of claims, and its difficulties and its inappropriateness. We'll come to that in just a moment. But the times we live in right now, like this particular season, this month if you like, or this quarter, or this half year, is astounding. And here's why it's astounding. We are surrounded, I don't know whether you feel this in your personal life or not, but with respect to the ministry as a whole, and with respect to my own personal life and our family, I feel like we are surrounded by tremendous opportunities that are so close and would be so easy to take a hold of. And the strange thing is there's so many of them. So many. Like in the past, an opportunity would come up once in a while, like once in a blue moon. And then half the time you'd miss it and, you know, wait for another one. In hindsight, you'd say, oh, you know, I missed that one. But right now, it's almost like there's 8 or 9 opportunities, all of which are big, that surround me. And many of these have to do with the ministry. And the scary thing is that you don't want to extend yourself. Like normally when you take on, say, a project, you know, you consider, well, can we handle it? Would we be overextending? What if something goes wrong? And here we are surrounded by any number of projects, any one of which could overextend you. And what if you took them all on and they all overextended you, you know? And yet I feel that the will of God, the grace of God, like the grace that's present is such that it's, he wants me to take all of them. In fact, Hazel, who, you know, I tend to be far more positive just in natural demeanor. You know, if I see an opportunity, I just think it's wonderful. Hazel tends to, her automatic reaction tends to be the negative one. She thinks of all the reasons why not to do something. And I tend to think of all the reasons why to do it. Makes for great discussions sometimes. And from time to time, when we're really meant to do something, Hazel will get this word from the Lord that says to do it. And she finds it scary, and she says, this is what I'm hearing. And the last 2 days, she's been telling me that what she's hearing the Lord say with respect to these projects is to put God to the test. Now, not in the negative sense, perhaps that's the wrong phrase. We're not supposed to put God to the test in that, I shouldn't have used that phrase, but there's no other scripture where the Lord says, you know, test me in this and see if I will not. That's a different thing. That's proving the goodness of the Lord. In other words, it's stepping out in faith because the Lord says, you know, test me and prove me, I'll show you. And it's almost like the Lord is challenging us at the moment, not to be fearful, but to prove the Lord. And how do you prove the Lord? Well, you've got to step out on that journey. Now, here's the funny thing. This is the point I'm trying to get to. The funny thing is that not only are we surrounded by these tremendous opportunities and almost like the grace, the buoyancy to do it all, and at the same time, it's like we're being lifted up and positioned. It's like the heavens could open. The other thing is that at the same time, please hear me, at the same time, it feels like we're being oppressed and resisted and opposed and beaten down. Maybe some people relate to that part. But to me, it feels like both these things are there at the same time. Like, and I'm not saying that that oppression has to affect us badly, but I'm saying that in the spirit realm, there is also this, there's something trying to resist and oppose and oppress. It's a threat. It's like there's a threat. Why is that there? Well, that's what we're going to discuss. The why and wherefore of that thing. Because it affects everybody, whether you know it or not. And the issue we have to discuss is claims. I've been thinking a lot about this off and on the last couple of weeks. Let me give you a little background. A couple of years ago, when we had to do a conference on the Gold Coast, we were praying for several months before we went, and the Lord began to give us some very graphic visions and words, in fact, more for that conference than any other conference we'd ever done. And what the Lord showed were all these lines crisscrossing the Gold Coast, and it was a spiritual gridlock. The Gold Coast was just locked up tight, rigid, nothing could move spiritually. And the reason why it was like that was because of all the claims and counterclaims of pastors, churches, Christians, so-called intercessors and prophets, all claiming the Gold Coast for themselves. And if you're like me, you've had a background in prayer and church planting and pioneering, whereby you do anything new, you know, you claim the ground. You go in somewhere and plant a church, you know, you claim this ground in the name of Jesus, you know. It's like you've got to stake out your claim to have a piece of ground you can build on. That is common thinking in Christian circles. And the truth is that, like, I suppose, 80 or 90% of other Christians who pray warfare prayers, most of us have used this kind of expression in our prayers, you know, claiming something. So we're going to examine today what that means and what it actually does, because I think on the whole it causes problems rather than solve problems. Now, is there an alternative? Yes, there are good alternatives to it, and we'll come to that, so don't get too worried. But this idea of claims, you know, the word I got in those prayer meetings concerning the Gold Coast, I just heard this one word where the Lord said disparate. And he was referring to the fact that the church or the body of Christ on the Gold Coast was disparate, or in a disparate condition, or was a disparate people. Now, what did disparate mean? I thought I knew what it meant. I thought it meant, well, separate and divided, you know, not joined together, but kind of scattered. But I've had this experience repeatedly. When the Lord gives me one specific word, the dictionary definition will usually give me tremendous light on what the Lord was trying to show me. So I went home, looked up the dictionary, and discovered that what the word disparate means is not only that the believers and the churches on the Gold Coast were separate, but a very important piece of information was this, that they were not only separate pieces, but they were of a different kind such that they could not be joined. So they were not only separate pieces, but pieces that it was impossible to join together because they had a different nature or were of a different kind. Now you could say to yourself, well, how could that possibly be true concerning the body of Christ? Because in the body of Christ, we're all one in Christ. We believe the same doctrine. We search the Bible, we pray similar prayers, we believe the same promises, we have the same Saviour. You know, you would say, well, there's large numbers of people on the Gold Coast who are born of the Spirit, who are baptised in the Holy Spirit, who exercise spiritual gifts, who preach the same gospel, who believe exactly the same things. Well, here's the point. They don't believe the same things. Now listen carefully. They believe the same things about God and the Bible and the gospel, but they don't believe the same things about themselves and the other people. Here's how it works. We're all full of beliefs. In fact, If I ask you to write down a list of all your Christian beliefs, you know, you might write down 10 or 20. You believe, you know, Christ is the Son of God, the Bible was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know, you'd write down a whole bunch of beliefs. But in addition to those, you are going to have in your heart thousands of beliefs other than that. And subconsciously, of course, you've got beliefs. Well, not just us. Let's say just believers everywhere have got beliefs about themselves and beliefs about the church down the road and beliefs about that pastor on the other side of the city. And so a lot of these people who go in to plant churches, their starting point is, no one else here is doing a good job. Now listen, I know the industry. You know, let's be very frank, let's be very honest. The starting point of a lot of these people is, no one else in this town has done a good job, we're here to do a good job. And their starting point is never, oh, God has wonderful people in the city, let's go and build relationship with them first and find out who was appointed to preach the gospel in this city and build the church of this city before we were. No, the starting point is a belief that says, you know, we don't care about other people, we're here to build our church. And so it's because these are beliefs of the heart. And then you get other beliefs, like we, people who believe they're better than other people, like they're starting a church, you know, they'll believe our doctrine's better than the other doctrine, our worship's better than the other worship, our worship's better than the other worship, our faith is better, you know, we've got promises, we've got prophecies, God's blessing us, you know, this is our inheritance. They're full of these beliefs. And if they're not full of the belief that says we're better than other people, they have an alternative belief, which is other people are not as good as us. You see the little joke there? So, you know, could anybody deny that human beings, and I'm talking about born-again human beings, full of the Holy Spirit human beings, are full of beliefs? They are full of beliefs. And a lot of these are fleshly beliefs. And so this is what we discovered, and not only there, but this is common to every city in the world. What's common? That too much of the work of the church is being done out of fleshly beliefs instead of out of a proper knowledge of the body of Christ and the will of God. And so consequently you get this problem. Now in the past, the way I'd said it was this. When people make claims, when somebody goes out on the street and they're prayer walking the city and they're claiming the city for Christ, what goes out into the spirit realm is not the literal meaning of their words. If it was the literal meaning of their words, that would be fine, well and good, because they said, I claim this city for Christ. But no, what goes out into the spirit realm is whatever is in that person's spirit. So if they're full of beliefs that says we're better than other people, the claim with a belief system behind it is that this city will come to Christ but will join us and follow us and will not follow those other people. And a lot of this is not thought of, it's not consciously thought of, but I can tell you it's in the feelings of a lot of people. Now, but what if it was worse? What if in the heart of these people going around, say someone feels called to come to town, start a new church. He doesn't care about the existing people present or whether they've got the Word of God or whether the Spirit of the Lord is with them or not or whether they've been, you know, poured their labour into the city. No, he doesn't care about all of that. He's just here to be a success. He's here to get a following. He's here, you know, to make a mark. And what if this person is not driven by a true call from the Lord, that is, the Lord didn't actually appoint him and send him, but it's just his general belief that, well, we're meant to plant churches, we're meant to evangelize. So he's come out of a general belief, but not out of having been appointed by the Lord. And what if this person is also driven by selfish ambition and by envy and jealousy, all of which hide in the human heart and they're hard to measure, and those with those things don't even know they're there? So that when this person goes out and walks the street and claims the city for Christ, what he's actually laying upon the city is not the claim of Christ at all. What he's actually laying on the city is his selfish ambition to control that city. And his, out of envy and jealousy, what goes out is a curse to cut the work of other people off the city. I'll come to that a bit more in just a moment. And I'll show you some scripture. that applies to the subject. But suppose somebody does come to town, a young pastor, driven by ambition and a competitive spirit, and he climbs the town. Now, this could be any town anywhere. It could be here. And he climbs the town and starts out with great ambition to build a church and constantly climbs it. And it doesn't only climb the city, but climbs the souls, climbs the wealth, climbs the following, climbs to be the leader, climbs the success, climbs the growth, climbs the progress. What effect does that have? Climbs the families too. And this is common prayer. We're not dealing here with just the lunatic fringe, friends. This is the common way people pray. But what effect does it have? Does it gridlock the city so that nobody gets anywhere? Or worse? I think it's a little worse. Now, it might just be spiritual gridlock, where you have a whole bunch of people that are, you know, reasonably altruistic and they are here for the Lord and they're all making claims but not getting on with each other, not agreeing with each other, not serving each other. Hey, listen, stop for a minute. What is the basic call of God upon the people of God and especially upon the leaders of the people of God? What is it? It is to serve one another. Remember what Jesus said? He said, do not be like the Gentiles who try to lord it over each other. When people come in and remain total strangers but lay those claims upon a city, they are lording it over their brethren. Jesus said, you are not to do this. You are not to be like that. Instead, he said, he who would be the greatest amongst you must be, somebody finish the sentence, the servant of all. That means if anybody feels he's to be a leader in this city, he must come in with an attitude, I'm here to serve the other believers. But how should that be best applied? I'm here to serve the other pastors. I'm here to serve the other leaders. I'm here to help make other people successful. Can you see that that is a completely opposite point of view from the common belief system that most people operate out of when they go to plant a church? And that is why we have such problems in the body of Christ. And we're here to solve the problems. This, I said this morning, is a difficult subject. I'm not here to criticise other people. We're here rather to so recognise a problem that we can solve the problem. And we're going to start with ourselves. So imagine somebody comes in. I said, look, it'd be great if everybody who did this had basically a good attitude, a good heart. They meant well. You'd probably have nothing worse than just gridlock. In other words, nobody getting anywhere. But what if somebody lays these claims on a city out of real covetousness and, ambition and then envy and jealousy of others? And not only that, what if the person who was laying these claims was a very competitive person, driven with a fair degree of self-discipline so that every day they're working at it? What have you got? I'll tell you what you got. You've got a curse. You've got a curse on the city. You've actually got somebody who, as a Christian in the name of Jesus, is empowering witchcraft and flattening the rest of the body of Christ. I'll tell you why it flattens the rest of the body. Because when you've got somebody that comes into a city, climbs the city, climbs the power, climbs the leadership, climbs the family, climbs the wealth, but what's in their spirit is they're seeking to draw it to themselves. What's going to happen here? If that claim stands and is not refuted, then it has the power to rip out of the hands and the hearts and the families of other people what was rightfully theirs. Can you see this point here? It's a claim. That's mine. That's mine. That's mine. Give me that. But there are many people. What the point I'm really trying to make here is this. That when people like you and me live in a city, as we all do, and we're in the fellowship of churches as we are, and we're seeking to build up family life, seeking to build up the gospel in the city, seeking to build up wealth for the kingdom of God, But then someone else comes in and says, hang on, the wealth is mine. The growth is mine. The increase is mine. Can you see that their claim by its nature is saying that it's not yours? Can you see that? And so basically this person is a thief. But it's setting up a spiritual claim that has, and here's what else happens. When this occurs, those claims empower demons to go out and take off the other churches and take away from Christians what was rightfully theirs, because someone has come along and says it's not theirs. Do you see how this works? Hope so. Because you need to see how dangerous it is so that you will not practice this. I'm going to give you an alternative practice in a minute. But we've also got the problem that other people are doing this, so we've got to discuss, well, how are we going to solve the problem? And there is a solution too. But you need to get the point here that this affects everyone. These kind of claims affect everyone. It affects you. It affects the church in the city, and it affects the life of the whole city. When somebody comes in and starts laying these heavy claims on the city, they're basically working in such a way that is bringing the city into bondage, bringing the church into this oppression. Do you remember I said to you earlier that at the moment we're surrounded by tremendous opportunities? This feels like you could take them all up, but at the same time there's this feeling of threat, of oppression, of resistance, of opposition. And I've prayed into this now for weeks and weeks, and I've come to believe that a big part of it is because of claims that have been laid upon this city by other people, and one in particular. And so, I'm not naming any names, we're protecting the innocent as well as the guilty, hopefully. But we need to understand the principle, and we need to adjust our own prayers. So I was driving down to Wombrell, when was this, a week ago now? 2 weeks? 2 weeks ago. Driving down to Wombrell, an hour after hour along the road, I'm trying to listen to the Lord on this. I'm asking the Lord questions, because I had become very conscious of the claims of another pastor and another church on this city. Ambitious claims, very ambitious claims. And by the way, if we can step outside the local scenario for a moment and just give you a broader picture, I know of a situation where, because of these kinds of claims, a particular church that had been very healthy and doing very well for a lot of years started to struggle and started to lose people and went downhill and ended up with very few and closed some of their services. And then the pastor got sick. And the pastor got really sick. And the pastor, who was a great man with a great call, left the ministry. And it was because of the claims, the ambitious claims of another pastor and the church he raised up that strongly claimed that area as theirs. It is demonic. It is witchcraft. Was there not an antidote? Was there not a cure? Was there not an answer for this church's decline and the pastor's sickness? Yes, there was. But the pastor did not believe. He did not believe two things. The pastor did not believe the diagnosis of what was causing the problem. And secondly, the pastor did not believe in the answer, that is, the kind of prayer that was needed to solve the problem. Consequently, no answer. I know of a family that had been doing well financially, but for a couple of years struggled financially, couldn't seem to get ahead. The money just wasn't the same as it had been before. And when they prayed and sought the Lord, they discovered that a church around the corner, near where they lived, that was making these strong territorial claims, this part of the city is ours. They were living in the area of that claim. They prayed and cut off the claims that church was making over their area, and their finances immediately shifted gear, and they've been doing very well ever since, and have come into prosperity. I'm trying to tell you that these kinds of claims, if driven by someone ambitious, and behind that ambition there's discipline that keeps at it, becomes more and more demonic and more a curse on the whole body of Christ. And you've got to do something about it. I was asking the Lord, what do we do? Because, you know, in years past, we would have felt it was normal to pray and claim the city for Christ. And my previous teaching would have always said, look, when people claim the city for Christ, what goes out is what's in their spirit. If in their spirit is selfish ambition, then a fleshly claim is laid on the city. But if in their spirit, this is what I've said in the past, right? I've said if what's in their spirit is no, a genuine desire for the advance of the kingdom, they're really wanting Christ, you know, will to be done, they're really wanting God's people to be blessed, then that's what goes out when they claim the city for Christ. Well, I have to say to you today, I'm not so sure. Yes, let's be very clear about this. There are many, many good people, many people who have a pure heart of love, who do want God's will done, who do want God's people blessed, and so their prayer is not in that sense a harmful prayer. In other words, let's take it for granted that there will be many people praying these prayers who are not praying them out of a fleshly component, although it's very hard for us to know our own motives, and our motives are often mixed. Let's also recognise that there are people who have true claims. That is, there are some people who have been appointed to positions of leadership and authority and would have a right to a claim. And there are also some people who have been cheated out of their inheritance, and they do have a rightful claim, a just claim, and God is a God of justice. So let's say no. See, for a little while I pondered, are all claims bad? Are all claims evil? And I think, no, there are some claims that are righteous and there are some people righteous in making claims. But here's your problem. When dealing with spiritual warfare, you have to operate out of an opposite spirit or you can't win the battle. In other words, if someone with an unrighteous attitude claims the city of Rockhampton, but then you, with a righteous attitude, claims the city of Rockhampton, this is not going to win any battles. Please, you follow me here? In other words, you can't fight claims with counterclaims. You can't take a position that says, well, that fellow's claim was evil, but my claim is good. You're not going to get anywhere doing this. Right? Even if you are pure, even if you are the one person in 100 amongst us who is totally pure of heart, you wanted just what God wanted for the city, you can't fight the fight that way. You've got to follow me on this point, that the only way to win this kind of battle is to have an opposite spirit. And this is where I heard the Lord speak. I hadn't twigged to this until I heard the Lord 2 Mondays ago say this to me, because I'm driving down and at this point I'm between Gundawindi and Moree. And I'm trying to think this through and ask the Lord questions. And basically my question at that point was, Lord, how do I really overcome the claims of these people in this city? Because it was coming against us. In fact, it caused various people, you know, sleep deprivation, headaches, sickness in families. We've seen all kinds of little symptoms that have come from it. And they're hard to throw off. So I'm saying, Lord, how do we properly deal with these claims? Because it seemed that when we cut these claims off, it was like we weren't getting far. It wasn't shifting much. And this is where I heard the Lord speak. Are you ready for it? He said, relinquish your own claims on Rockhampton. And that's when I started to think, well, maybe all claims are bad and evil. But then afterwards I realised, no, it's not as simple as that. And the Lord didn't say, repent of the claims or renounce them. He said, relinquish them. You see, we are meant to be freedom-giving people, aren't we? We're not meant to hold other people in debt to us. Rather, we're meant to be giving people. And so to relinquish is fine because we can take a position of giving freedom to all other people And I like the scripture that says it is God who has chosen our inheritance for us. We don't have to go out and demand our inheritance. You know, this farm is mine, that shop is mine, you know, this suburb is ours. We don't have to do that. Instead, we can take this beautiful position of just thanking the Lord. Lord, you've chosen our inheritance for us. Give us our inheritance. And I tell you what, there's more power in it. There's more peace in it too. Because you can sleep better at night. Because if you take this position in prayer where the only way to get your prayers answered and to build something for God is to climb and climb and climb and keep climbing until you got it, you know what the trouble with that is? A mighty lot of that prayer is based on your own works. In other words, your own ability to keep speaking the words and keep holding on and keep fighting until this thing's established. Let me tell you, that is not real prayer. Because that kind of prayer, you've got a subconscious belief that says you've got to perform to get the results. So please don't think you've got to perform to get results with God. No, with the Lord we rest and we believe. And the purpose of prayer is to bring us to that place of faith where we find complete rest, where we in our heart we know, God has heard our prayer. And we believe. Totally different deal. So the Lord says, relinquish your own claims. I did that right then and there in the car. And the moment I did that, I felt the whole battle shift. It almost felt like, now we can cut off the claims of other people and just feel completely free. And that's the beaut thing. We're not cursing other people in doing this. We simply have to recognize that whether we know somebody who does it or not, a lot of people do this, and you need to pray and release your family and your home and your finances from the claims that have been laid upon the city in which you live. And we need to pray and release our church and our people from the claims that have been laid upon this city. And we've got to quit making claims. Now, we're going to quit making claims and quit relying on, you know, our strong, rugged individualism to get a hold of some result. Now, what are we going to do? We're going to turn our heart back to do the things that the Lord tells us to do. And at this point, let's consider two scriptures. First of all, James 3 and verses 15 and 18. I'm watching the clock and I know it ended very long. But I have to give you these keys so that you can bring a greater freedom to your homes. And to the church. And to the city. Wouldn't it be wonderful to walk around the city feeling freedom. You know, free at last. Well, I actually think the biggest curse on the city is not abortion, you know, or brothels, or pornography, or gambling, or addictions, even though all those things are curses. I think it's the illegitimate and illicit claims of people who puff themselves up, put themselves on Christ's seat, and say, this is mine, because it locks up the people of God from doing what they need to do with the gospel, and it leaves the city wide open for all this other stuff to come in. Believe me, it does. Okay, let's consider James 3, but I need 15 to 18. Are you able to give it to us in a hit? One little group or no? So friends, here we are. I've even got mine right here. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. What wisdom? Well, you need to know that in the previous verse he was talking about ambition and envy. And he's about to mention it again. So ambition and envy gets a mention twice in the same paragraph. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. I have long known that wherever there's ambition or envy, those two things together at work in the hearts of Christians, the door is open for every demonic power imaginable to come into the church and wreak havoc. And here you have it in black and white, in holy writ, as inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. How are you going to sow in peace? Listen, if you're not going to operate out of ambition and envy, we're not going to make any more claims, what's the opposite here? See, opposite spirit is always required. And then the power of the devil just falls out of this thing. There's a key word in the middle of this that I think is great. Well, two words actually. You see that word considerate and then submissive. This is the wisdom of heaven in our dealings with other Christians. Hey, listen. What are our dealings with others? You know as very well as I do that in most cities in Australia, the churches have very little to do with each other time-wise. We're not actually in meetings with them very often. And yet, we have dealings with them every single day. Why do we have dealings with them every day? Because spiritually we're linked. Our attitude affects them. Their attitude affects us. And if you don't want their bad attitude having a bad effect on you, you better have a really good attitude to them. You've got to be of an opposite spirit. And this is where this word considerate comes in. If you want the wisdom of heaven, you've got to be considerate toward these other people. Now, if you were a church planter coming in to plant a new church in the city, and there are already evangelical churches, Pentecostal churches, and amongst them some godly people that the Lord has planted there and given promises to and wanted to bless, and you were a considerate person, what would you do? Don't you think that out of consideration, the first thing might be to go and offer your friendship, your service, your support, your love, you know, at least an explanation of your position? I believe the Lord has sent me here to do a work, but I want to be humble and I want to serve you and love you and know you and whatever I do, I don't want to harm your work. And is, you know, can I walk in humility as, you know, and learn from you? I mean, couldn't you take a completely different attitude? And if you did, don't you think there might be more blessing overall for the church? And what's the most important thing? That one church should grow from, you know, 20 to 100 people, say, while ripping the guts out of 20 other churches to do it. Or that the whole city be blessed, the whole body of Christ be blessed, and that the real believers in the city might grow from 1,000 to 10,000. Wouldn't that be better? I mean, I had a bunch of pastors. We used to meet all the time with pastors in the city, you know, Dave and I and Tony. And we were meeting one day over in St. Andrews in their foyer with six or seven pastors. So the St. Andrews Presbyterian pastor, the previous one, was there, and the CSC guy, an AG guy, I think a Church of Christ guy was there in the day, three of us, can't remember who else. And I said this to them. I said, if as a people we would walk together, you know, the leaders of these churches, if we would love each other and walk together and knit our hearts, I said every one of you would have a church of 1,000 instead of a church of 100. But see, the problem is, people don't overcome their little self-protected position so as to make themselves vulnerable enough to do what is good and best for the body of Christ. We have to change this. Listen, if we're going to change it, how are we going to change it? Is it by staying the same ourselves and telling everybody else they've got to change? I think we have to take the lowly position. We have to take the position we're here, we're servants of all. We're going to be considerate. We're going to be peace-loving. We're going to be submissive. We'll be submissive to our brethren. And we'll be considerate of them. Can we help? Can we serve? Can we love? And in our dealings with them every day. Now listen, where are our dealings with them every day? It's in our prayers and it's in what we believe. We're going to be considerate. Because this wisdom comes from above and is heavenly. You see my point? And then we've got some hope of being those peacemakers who sow in righteousness that according to this word get that harvest of righteousness. Okay, now go to 1 Timothy and chapter 2 and it's verses 1 to 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 to 4. The question here now is, how are we going to pray? If we can't make claims, what are we going to do? We're going to get back to some honest prayer and some honest listening and be freedom-giving with it all. And here's the instruction of Scripture. 1 Timothy 4, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live, here's the result, look at it, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. In short, here's what we have to do. Instead of making claims in prayers, and I'm not saying that making claims has been the bigger part of your prayers either way, but someone might say, gee, if we can't walk the street and say, I claim this city or I claim this street or I claim this house for Christ, what can you do? Here's the list of things you can do. It'll be better. One, you can ask God for your inheritance. Give us our inheritance in the city. The Bible says it's God who chooses our inheritance for us. The Bible says in another place that the boundary lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. He knows how to give a double portion inheritance to the people whose hearts he can trust. So you can ask for your inheritance, and let me tell you, my experience in life has been every time you pray that prayer, something starts to shift. Number two, you can believe promises. So if God has given you a promise for the city, you can believe that promise. What's wrong with that? Jeremiah 33 and verse, 9. You know, then this city will bring me joy, renown, honour before all nations that hear of the good I do for this city and the peace and prosperity I provide for it. What would be wrong with believing that promise? Walking around the street saying, Lord, that's your promise for this city. We're believing. That's what you're going to do. That's better than a claim any day. I mean, imagine that. You know, squeaky little you and me standing in the street and saying, I claim this city, you know? No. There's a better way. The way of faith, you know, rather than works. Here's the third thing you can do. And this is probably as close to a claim as you're going to get, but it's not a claim. You can make a declaration. This city is Christ's. Now listen, just listen to that. Instead of saying, I claim this city for the Lord Jesus, wouldn't it be better to stand there and say, this city is Jesus Christ's? A declaration is good. And then you can get into some serious prayer and use some of these words the Bible uses. Petition. What is a petition? That is when you bring a request to God. Lord, please do this. Lord, grant that request. Intercession. That is when you plead for the city and plead for other churches and plead for the freedom of people, asking God to do great things. The Bible has a phrase for this. It is requests of all kinds. Make requests of all kinds of God. And there's another thing you can do. And some of you will like this one. You can prophesy. Thus saith the Lord, you know, I will do good to this city and save it. And the churches will be free and will grow. You know, prophesy. So in other words, you've got a huge opportunity to do good things. In a minute we're going to pray. We just relinquish our claims. The claims might have been righteous. They might have been just. We might have been entitled to them. And it might have come out of a pure heart. Doesn't matter. We don't actually need to make claims. We can believe God in better ways, in lots of other ways. So friends, I'll take you to one more passage before we close. But just to kind of wrap this up, could I explain that when you get these kind of claims being made, but being reinforced by somebody greatly ambitious and who has a stronger attitude than usual that other people are no good and we're the best, it actually empowers a spirit of witchcraft. And witchcraft will then come against other people in town. And where is the witchcraft most likely to head? The demons I'm talking about. They're most likely to head against those Christians and those churches that they consider to be the biggest threat to the kingdom of darkness. So if you're in intercession and pressing on in love and seeking the will of God and wanting God's will to be done in the city, that stuff's going to come against you more than other believers. And if there's some other church somewhere that's like Sleepy Hollow and they're doing nothing, then they're not even going to bother about them. But they'll bother about you. And this is why sometimes you struggle when others don't struggle. You've got to deal with this now. Now this spirit of witchcraft will bring with it the stings of witchcraft. Now Rick Joyner listed, 10 years ago now, what he considered to be the 8 stings of witchcraft. And I don't have a list of 8 here with me today, and you don't even need to know all 8 to get the gist of this. But at the lower level, these stings, these 8 stings of witchcraft work up in intensity until they just wipe somebody out, right out of the ministry. But where it begins is loss of vision, lack of motivation, depression, you know, feeling down, feeling flat, can't be bothered, you know, just struggling with life. That's where it begins. They are the initial stings of witchcraft. So if you find yourself struggling, going through days and weeks and months where you're tired, can't see clearly, lack the motivation, lack the discipline, feeling depressed, I can tell you, you've got a spirit to deal with. That's witchcraft. And look, if anybody here needs prayer, needs to talk, feel free to do so. We'll pray for you. But you know, deal with the stuff. Don't be lazy. Deal with it. You get a huge breakthrough. Finally, we've got one more scripture to go to, yes, but just to wrap this particular piece of subject up, could I say this? That a spirit of competition in the church is an evil thing. And when pastors or churches have a free enterprise mindset, that is, they believe, oh, competition is good, and no, we're not here to build other people's churches, we're here to build our church, and you know, free enterprise is great, and competition is the way to build the greatest churches. Let me tell you, that is a very evil thing, and I don't have the time today to tell you why. Michael has an excellent message on the competition spirit, and competition policy in the church, how evil it is. But here's what the Lord showed me this morning, just this morning. That when the spirit of competition in someone, like a pastor or church, is driven by this ambition to claim all, that spirit of competition produces a spirit of death. So that the particular witchcraft that comes out against others is a death-dealing spirit. It will kill. It will maim. It will rob. It will harm families. It will harm churches. I have known in years past, back in the 90s when we saw a lot of this, we saw miscarriage after miscarriage in our church for months. And it was, we didn't understand what it was then, but I do now. It was the spirit of death that had come against us by witchcraft, having been activated by a spirit of competition in other churches. And at that time it was severe. And we've seen a little bit of it lately. The other thing that it does, that has two effects, is it empowers the coven witchcraft. Now, there's always coven witchcraft. Out here you've got covens that meet, witches, sorcerers, you know, all kinds of hobgoblins, I don't know what they do. It's wicked, and we don't want to talk about it too much. But let me tell you, they sit out there and do their incantations and light fires and sacrifice things and pour out blood, and they, I don't know, they cross their heart and spit, who knows what else they do. But they're sending incantations, curses and demons against pastors, against churches, against Christian marriage, against Christian families, against teenagers. They're trying to, you know, you've got actual coven witchcraft out there. Do you know that when the church is in unity, that stuff has no power at all? It's the classic water off the duck's back. You know, you wax your car, you know, and wax that, put whatever what that stuff is you put on the windscreen, you get a little shower of rain, beads, and just runs away. That's what happens to witchcraft when the church is in unity. But when you've got this spirit of competition at work stirring up the power of witchcraft, suddenly the coven witchcraft starts having an effect on the church. And I believe that's why so many people in the last few weeks have had trouble sleeping. Sleep deprivation has actually come from the coven witchcraft, but has been empowered by the claims. You follow me here? Hope you understand. We're not trying to harm anyone, but what you do need to do is to relinquish your own claims, and then in prayer, we're going to make it our business every morning and every night just to cut off the claims that are being laid on the city, because we want the city to be free. If, in closing, I can take you, please, to Proverbs chapter 11. I want to show you a couple of things in Proverbs 11 before we close. It's relevant. It's interesting. In fact, I thought I was going to spend the whole time just dealing with Proverbs 11. But we haven't been able to. But I've got to show you some stuff in here. Oh, Philip. 1 to 5. Proverbs 11. 1 to 5. The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. How do you think that might apply to the present situation? When somebody claims something that's not theirs, what they're basically saying is, we're better than you, you're not as good as us. Isn't that a dishonest scale? We're greater than you, we deserve the results, you don't deserve the results. Isn't that a dishonest scale? The Lord abhors dishonest scales. Accurate weights, his delight. What does the Bible say? Let no one think more highly of himself than he ought to think. That's accurate weights, you see. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Do you want to grow in wisdom? Humility must be in place. We must humble ourselves. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. We will revisit that subject another day. We do believe in building wealth for the sake of the kingdom. We certainly do believe in that. But please remember, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. It's righteousness. Anyone pursues wealth but doesn't pursue righteousness, you know, pity for you, really. We'll revisit that because I want everyone having a really right heart, a pure heart on that. And so on. Philip, go to verse 9 to 12. Now, this is also relevant to our subject. Verses 9 to 12. With his mouth. Please bear in mind what we've been talking about, claims. Claims come out of the mouth, don't they? But they also come out of the heart. Now take a look at these verses. With his mouth, the godless destroys his neighbour, but through knowledge the righteous escape. Now I like this verse because with the mouth the godless destroys his neighbour. Let me tell you that the Christians who are laying claims on the city out of selfish ambition and out of envy are godless. That's a godless thing to do. They're evil workers. Now they might say they love the Lord and worship and preach the gospel just like you and I, but they are doing evil work. And by biblical definition, they're evil workers. Let me say this. I was driving around the city once, ages ago now, had someone with me in the car who doesn't come from this city, a pastor, knew nothing. As we're driving around, we prayed blessing on some churches, freedom on some churches, and I came to a particular church where I thought there were huge problems, of the nature of which I'm discussing today. So I pulled up in front and I said to this brother, I said, look, before we pray, you know, for these folks, I said, how about you just seek the Lord, ask the Lord for a word, whatever the Lord might need to tell us about these people. 30 seconds. He said to me, the Lord says they're evil workers. It's somber, isn't it? There is a day coming that will try the works of us all by fire. Every one of us. See, when the Bible talks about the foolish and the wise, it's not talking about the saved and the unsaved, it's talking about believers. Wise believers, foolish believers. When the Bible talks about the righteous and the wicked, it's talking about righteous believers and wicked believers. The righteous and the wicked sit alongside each other in churches. And there is a day coming, a judgment day, that will try by fire. 1 Corinthians 3 says, every man's work will be tested in the fire, and some of them, their work will just be burned right up. The works of the flesh. You know, paraded as spiritual works. It's all in the Bible. All right. Okay, let's assume we've got a situation where somebody with his mouth is destroying his neighbour. Look at this. With his mouth, the godless destroys his neighbour. You might be the neighbour. How does some godless, you know, evil worker destroy you? Lying claims on you. Laying claims against you. Laying claims on the city in which you live. What are you going to do about it? The scripture says, but through knowledge, the righteous escape. Which do you want to be? Do you want to be the godless one who lets all the rubbish out of the mouth? Or do you want to be the righteous one who through knowledge will escape that curse? Well, I've just given you today some knowledge. The opposite, how to pray out of an opposite spirit. How to deal with it. You're going to escape. Verse 10, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. But by the what? You've got a mouth again. By the mouth of the wicked, it's destroyed. Do you want your city destroyed? You know, do you want Rockhampton destroyed? Do something in your daily prayers to release the city. Relinquish your own claims and cut off the claims of other people. And start believing God, he'll fulfill his promises for this city. It's about time we had the breakthrough, don't you think? Verse 12, a man who lacks judgment derides his neighbour, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. We're talking about the same person here. You get pastors and churches that think little of other churches. What are they doing? They're deriding them. Who does the Bible say does this deriding? It's the man who lacks judgment. We're talking here about a fool. But please understand, when the Bible uses the word fool, it has a special meaning. In the book of Proverbs, you know, it talks about the wise and the fool, like the wise son, the foolish son. Do you know what a fool is? According to the understanding of the Hebrew mind as recorded in the book of Proverbs, a fool is a person who is morally deficient. In other words, you lack wisdom, and so you'd make bad choices. A little cheating, a little lying, a little stealing, a little immorality. You're a fool by this definition. You lack moral integrity. A little more. Verse 30. We better close with verse 30. I had something exciting to tell you about giving, but I'll hold it over. I know we all want an encouraging financial word, but we'll look at verse 30 and quit. Here it is. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Could I say, please, dear friends, we have to be about the business of winning souls. This has got to come back into our prayers big time. Last night, Hose and I at home, and felt led to start praying for someone that, I've met a few times, young man. And from the time I met him and heard the tiniest little bit of his story, just heard a little snippet of about him and his sister and his family, I felt such compassion. Last night, Hazen and I started praying for the salvation of this young man and his family. And it's astounded me how much that has got a hold of me. And all evening, in fact, all night long, I keep waking, keep crying out to God again for them. We're going to have to find, I think, all of us, please, the fruitfulness that comes from really crying for lost people we know to be saved and crying for the city. So here, win souls is wise, but you won't have the power to win souls without much prayer for souls. And this is why the fruit of the righteous, it says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. This is why if you're righteous, you know, expressing this cry to God continually, it's going to produce life in people. People are going to get saved. We're going to see baptisms and growth and progress and the favour of God. So dear friends, I'm going to leave it there. We are going to pray together, and we will relinquish our claims. If for no other reason, even if our claims are just and righteous, we must relinquish them because we have a better way. The way of love. The way of consideration. The way of humility. The way of submission. We must remember, we are here for other people. They're not here for us, we're here for them. And we'll keep that in our hearts. And we'll trust God to give us our inheritance and to make us a fruitful people. So how about we stand together in the presence of the Lord, before God, and I'm going to give you a moment of silence in which you can... If while I've been speaking this morning, you've been conscious of any sin, if you've been conscious of your own error, any kind of error, please hear what I'm asking. If you're conscious of any fault within yourself, any mistake you've made, I want you to confess it before the Lord. We're going to take a moment to do that first before corporately we relinquish our claims. And so go ahead now, just look to the Lord and begin to speak out of a heart that's honest and find the grace of repentance. Let me pray for you for a moment. Father, I thank you that by the goodness of God we can find repentance and we can find the truth. I thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers today. We offer up to you our lives and our hearts. You are the God who searches our hearts. And you're the God who tests our hearts. And you are the God who teaches us the things that we need to know when we cry to you for answers. I thank you we have answers. And I ask today that you would forgive our sins, my sins and the sins of our people. Lord, if in anything we have sinned against you or against the body of Christ or against this city or against our own families, I ask your forgiveness. If, Lord, we have had attitudes that we should not have had, I ask today that you'd cleanse our hearts of these attitudes. Friends, I think this point calls for united prayer. All of us have beliefs. I know we try to have the right beliefs. I know we try to profess the good beliefs. But the attitudes of the heart rises and falls. And probably there have been years in which we've been filled with judgments concerning other Christians, other churches, attitudes to others. It's time to unload it and let it all go. So we're going to pray unitedly and ask the Lord if he would forgive us as a people and individually for every judgment, every criticism, any superiority, any belief that we have, any belief that we're better, they're not so good, all those beliefs that might be held. Too numerous, really. But let's ask the Lord to cleanse our hearts today. Pray with me unitedly. Father, I do ask in the name of the Lord Jesus for your forgiveness today, for me and for all of our people, for whatever beliefs have been in our hearts, beliefs concerning ourselves and beliefs concerning other people that have made us an impossible people, that is impossible to knit together with others. Lord, I ask that you'd make us now a people that is possible to join with others. Take away from us this condition, to whatever degree it may be present, this condition, O Lord, of being disparate. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, we reject that disparate position, even as we renounce and repent of any belief we've held, inappropriate belief concerning ourselves or others. Father, ask for the cleansing of hearts and minds. Ask that all the people of peace would be a truly clean people. Thank you, Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name. And now let us together relinquish the claims. Remember, when you claim things, you're making claims that other people have to live under. We can relinquish all that. And we can trust the Lord for his mercies. So let's pray this prayer in two stages. First of all, we simply relinquish all our claims on the city. But then we'll go on and pray for the city to prosper and for the city to be free. And then let's go on and pray and bless the Church of Jesus Christ in this city. And we'll end with prayer for the Lord to give us our inheritance. If you can't remember all that, that's fine. You pray whatever comes to your heart, but we must begin with this relinquishing of our claims. You lift your voice with me. Father, today in the name of the Lord Jesus, we would relinquish our claims upon the city and hand it all over to you. And Lord, we're happy to find that release and that freedom. And today we declare that the city belongs to Jesus Christ. It is the Lord's city. And I ask, Lord, for the freedom of the city. I ask, Lord, that this city would prosper. That you would prosper the city. I ask that you'd prosper the body of Christ in this city. I ask, Lord, that you'd knit together all the parts of the body of Christ. That the church of this city would be whole and would be one. And Father, we pray too that you would give us our inheritance in this city. Thank you, the Lord chooses our inheritance for us. We ask, Lord, that you'd bring us into that inheritance. Thank you, Lord, you delight in giving a double portion to your people. We make ourselves, Lord, available to you through submission, through humility. Lord, make us a considerate people, an understanding people, a wise people. I ask, Lord, that you would invest in us the wisdom of heaven. For this we pray. In Jesus' name. And now let me pray for you to bless you and to command peace and prosperity over you. I want everybody here present today to believe that this blessing is yours. Father, I thank you for the men and women, the young people standing here today, and the children. And I take a hold of your blessing for them, and I bring down upon this place today the peace of the Lord Jesus. I place that blessing, the blessing of shalom, on every mind, every heart, every home, every family. My brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I release to you that blessing. I declare you to be the blessed of the Lord, chosen of God. And now the Lord be pleased to prosper you. Prosperity pursue you rapidly, overtaking you. The Lord provide for you. The Lord enrich you. The Lord strengthen your hands and bless the work of your hands. The Lord grant you grace and favor. My goodness rest upon you, and good things come to your house. The Lord grant you strength and length of life, long days, good days. The Lord grant you vigor in the body, clarity of mind. The Lord bless your relationships. The Lord bless your marriage. The Lord bless your children and your children's children and all that are to come. And the Lord build you up in wisdom and understanding and in the fear of the Lord, and make you a great and a prosperous people. The Lord increase you and show you favor. The Lord heap up mighty blessings upon you in the name of Jesus. I release you into the freedom of Jesus Christ and into the prosperity of the gospel. And the Lord give you power in prayer. And the Lord give you great grace by which you would win souls, for the wise win souls. The Lord grant you this wisdom. And now the spirit of prayer rise up in you, so that by day and by night you walk in the fellowship of God. May your prayers be heard in heaven, and all your prayers be answered. And may the Lord pour out blessing on the earth because of you, and grant you a great posterity in the name of the Lord Jesus. I declare you blessed. You're the people of God. Blessed are you. May the Lord bless you when you come in and when you go out. The Lord bless you in the city and in the country. The Lord bless you by day and by night. And the Lord prosper you in all that you do. And may your children be filled with peace. Your children rise up and call you blessed too. And your children be mighty in the land. For this is the Lord's promise to you. And so may the Lord favor you and help you and strengthen you and keep you until the end, until the day of the Lord, the day that he comes for his own. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we quit. We're going to have morning tea. But could I say, a word I'll explain a little bit more perhaps next week is, in these times of economic uncertainty, don't quit giving. This is the time to really sow your bread upon the waters. If you want to see the Lord prosper you, the time to be bold with giving is in times of famine. If you give into fear and withhold your hand, you'll be under the same curse the world's under. But if instead you have your confidence in God, trust in God, learn to release in times of famine, you will prosper all the more. That is the word of the Lord. What's he say? You know, give portions to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. I know myself, the only way to continue to prosper is to continue to be generous, continue to give, even at times when it's difficult. Some people find it easier to believe these things than others, but I have to encourage you. You know, don't withhold your hand if you want to walk in the prosperity of the Lord, even in difficult times. Thank you, everybody. God bless you. Going to boil a billy and make a cup of tea.